Our reading this morning is taken from the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, and reading verses 1 to 5. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Dear people of God, we return once again to the letter to the Thessalonians and to this young church that Paul had established in the midst of opposition and conflict. And no sooner had it been established, but Satan used all of his power to undermine the church, to drive a wedge between the missionaries, the Apostle Paul and those that were with him, and the young church. And he raised such an opposition and such fierce affliction that centered around Paul, that Paul was left so that heat, as it were, could be diverted away from this small and newly formed church so that they could have an opportunity to be able to become stronger and more firmly founded in order to face such struggles. And so Paul is concerned about them. He rejoices over them because of the fact that they hadn't folded. Satan hadn't succeeded in breaking up the church and causing the people to give up the faith because of the instant problems that they faced when they left the synagogue and formed a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul emphasizes to them the genuineness of his ministry by saying that he tried to come back to them. He tried as much as possible to think about them and provide for their needs. And why? Because they were being tempted by other leaders with the argument that Paul didn't really care. That when trouble came, he ran off. So he really doesn't care about you. It was all words. There was no validity to what they were saying. There's no backing to what he said. And so he's a charlatan. He's just interested in getting stuff from you. And so when trouble came, he ran off. That's the way they were. Those are the arguments they were facing. And Paul wanted to counter that. Not so much for his own fame, as it were, but more in terms of their faith. He didn't want those arguments to succeed so that they would drive a wedge. And worse still, that they would cause them to forsake the gospel. Cause them to leave that wonderful message that they had heard and to go back to their lives before, perhaps back to the synagogue, perhaps back to their other religions that they were part of before. And so Paul is so taken up with them. And what a blessing that is for us to hear the concerns that Paul had. Because that helps us understand the importance of the church. This is what God has provided for us, for our well-being, for our encouragement, for our protection. He has used this vehicle, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and put leaders in charge that are to take care of us and to love us, unconditionally love us, in the good times and the difficult times, whether we are separated from them or not due to some circumstances. Their hearts never stop being concerned for our well-being. We are, not in terms of our essence, but we are to such leaders as shepherds are to the sheep and parents are to the children. Now, we're not to take that in an insulting way, to say, oh, God thinks we're children, we need people over. No, 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 it's not that. It's the care that we ought to emphasize. It's the fact that God loves us and we're the apple of his eye, and that he is, I was going to say, angry with anyone that would do any harm to his children. That's why he said, even if you lead astray one of the least in my kingdom, my children, then it would be better for him to have a millstone attached to their neck and they to be cast into the sea. That's how much God cares. And that care comes through the leaders of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it comes through every believer to every other believer in terms of the church fellowship. Of course it does. Absolutely. But more especially in terms of the leadership that are given that responsibility to take care of God's people. And so Paul is relating all of this to this young church in the throes of persecution to bolster them up, to encourage them. And in this passage then, he communicates this concern. First of all, in terms of his personal sacrifice, his endurance, he speaks about this separation that had come about because of the opposition and attacks that were possible for them. And he says that we endured this. Therefore, when we could no longer endure, it was a struggle. It was painful for him to be separated. He wasn't happy. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm glad I'm out of there. I mean, I don't care about them suffering, but I'm glad I'm out of there. I mean, he wanted them to understand that that wasn't his mindset. Absolutely not. It was something that he had to endure. It was something painful. It was something that wouldn't let him sleep at night. It was something that disquieted his soul. It was something that he couldn't put down and forget and go on to the next church. Let's plant some other churches. It was something that he could not let go of. And that speaks to the level of his commitment and the love that he had for the church in Thessalonica. And he had to endure it. And that brings up another point. As leaders, we are guardians and overseers of the people of God. But never let it be forgotten that God is the shepherd himself. We are the under-shepherds. The whole weight doesn't come on our shoulders. God never leaves his people. Even though we may be separated from them, but nothing separates us from the love of God. God never left Thessalonica. Nobody could force God out of that church. Nobody could force God out of the hearts and minds of each and every one of those believers. They would never be left as orphans. And so even though Paul is enduring this separation, and it's a burden to him, and he struggles in order to get word back and to send help, as we will see, he had to also understand that God never left. Paul might have thought, well, Lord, I mean, why am I separated? They need me. Why is this separate? Why are you allowing this to happen? I mean, it's almost like the struggles that Paul had with whether it was health issues or whatever it was in terms of his thorn in the flesh, perhaps Paul might have thought, and other people might have thought, well, you know, God, why do you allow this thorn to continue in his life? He could be a lot more efficient if you took it away. But obviously, in God's wisdom, that wasn't the game plan. What it emphasizes when I leave that thorn in, what it emphasizes is that my grace is sufficient for all of your needs. And furthermore, you need this because it would be something that the devil would exploit no end. The devil will make you big-headed. The devil is going to come with an onslaught of saying, Paul, you're so great. You're so wonderful. You've had all of these visions. You've gone to, you've had these wonderful experiences. You're the best of the apostles. You're the number one. That's what the devil would have done to keep you meek. In the light of all that I've blessed you with. And in a similar vein, we can see this too. The apostle goes and he preaches the gospel, and of course it's all by the working of God's Holy Spirit, but a church is established. Now Paul is separated from that church. And Paul, rightly so, is concerned because he knows the devil and all of his tactics. He's rightly concerned. He wants to get back. He wants to help. But he is kept that God allows him to be separated. God allows the devil to stop him from coming back. Perhaps so that he could understand that, Paul, though you are a mighty instrument in my hands, it is my hands. It is my church. And I am still there. And even though the Apostle Paul isn't there, look, the church is continuing. Because I'm there. And that is a lesson we all need to learn. Because whatever level of application we apply it to ourselves, it is just as true. No minister is indispensable in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, however great they may be. And we've had many, many theologians, many ministers that were such a blessing to God's people. But you know, they died. And the church continues. The church continues. It is God in our midst that keeps us and moves us forward. We're not dependent on any one particular man, however faithful he may be. No, it's in God's hands. And how careful we need to be that we don't fall into that trap. Oh, if we didn't have him, what would happen? Oh, when he dies, what's going to happen? No, absolutely not. Not to disparage God's use of ministers, absolutely not. Not that we don't think of them and give God thanks for them. No, absolutely we do. But we never forget that the church is an institution that Christ said he would build and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. No, we're thankful for all the gifts God gives to us in terms of Christians as well as the talents that they have. But it's God in whom we trust. And we stand firm on that. And though leaders may be taken, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand. And it's the same in terms of other responsibilities that you might have, whether it be your families. It is God in whom we trust. We are instruments in His hand. You know, sometimes parents can be like that. Children can't stand without their parents. It's like they always have to have us. They always have to have us in their lives, directing everything. And then, and for some parents, it's very hard to let go. It's right and proper that we love our children, absolutely, and we seek to establish a solid foundation, first and foremost, of course, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the end, their hope and confidence is not in you. It's in God Himself. Whatever they have to face, God will provide for them. But having said that, it wasn't that Paul says, you know, I trust God, He'll take care of it, let me just go on to the next city. No. He himself loved the Thessalonians. He made an effort to go back. He wasn't scared. He made an effort over and over again to go back. He wanted to help them. He wanted to be there. He wanted to guide them and encourage them in all of the struggles that they faced. And he remained in Athens. And he waited to hear news. Personal sacrifice for him. Everything, in a sense, was put on hold. He couldn't just go on his merry way. And so he waited and he tried to go back. And he was surrounded in that terrible environment you remember in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. And all of these high-polluting academics, philosophers, thinking that Paul was such a dunce. And what was he speaking about anyway? He knew nothing. He had to endure all of that. But he wanted to remain in the area and concerned for their well-being. And finally, he sends help, pastoral help. And he sends the provisions of a minister. He sends Timothy to them. Notice Paul isn't so big-headed that he thinks without him, nothing can happen. It's only him and no one else. No, he doesn't. He knows that he is an instrument in God's hands, as many others are. As I said, sometimes we have this mentality that, you know, minister is in a church, and the idea is no one else can do it but him. No one else can do it but him. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. However gifted they may be, they're not the only ones. They're not indispensable. And Paul doesn't think of himself like that either. He sends Timothy. And look how he describes Timothy to them. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. He wasn't an underling. That's not the way Paul spoke about his co-workers. In fact, that's the way he spoke about them. Co-workers. Co-ministers. Brothers. Because Paul understood that he was one servant of God among many. And that they could do the task too. Not necessarily that they were all equally gifted. We're not saying that. There's maturity to the ministry that some people have over the years, as opposed to somebody that starts. And so it wasn't beyond Paul to write to Timothy or to write to Titus and to encourage them. Titus and Timothy didn't say, what are you writing to us for? Do you think we can't do the job? They didn't say that. I mean, there was an understanding that there's maturity. Of course, the Apostle Paul had an office that is no longer continuing, which is the office of an apostle. They were the founders of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, he did treat fellow ministers with respect. And so he sends Timothy to this church that he was so concerned about and loved and wanted to know about their well-being and help them in this struggle, even though, of course, he knew that God was there too. But nevertheless, God uses means. And so he sends Timothy. Perhaps you might think, well, why Timothy? I mean, isn't he going to face those dangers? Well, perhaps not. Because Timothy wouldn't be that lightning rod, because he did have Greek heritage. And so he would be less of a lightning rod than others, than especially the Apostle Paul. And so he is sent back to be with them, to encourage them, to comfort them, to minister to them God's word, to establish them, to encourage them in the faith. Because it's that's going to keep them strong. Because when faith is established, when faith is genuine as it is, then no amount of effort by the devil and all of his agents is ever going to be able to destroy that faith. It's indestructible, absolutely indestructible. That's not giving credit to the individual person, even though there's sacrifices to be made there. There's a call for them to be strong and courageous. But the glory is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then whatever struggles the church has, they will stand secure. Because they will never be able to destroy that faith. Now, as I've said a couple of weeks ago, the church may break apart in the sense that there's no church there left. Sure, that's happened many times in the history of the church. But no one is lost. No one is lost. The people continue to be faithful. The people continue to be Christians. They just become part and parcel of other churches. Not one is lost. Absolutely not. And so Timothy is sent to help them, to encourage them, to speak to them, to remind them of the love of the apostle himself, that he hasn't abandoned them, that he is praying for them. And they are testimony of that. The concern is there. And they have been sent by him to help them. And so Timothy is to preach. Timothy is to conduct the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and to provide for them. That's what we have. Doesn't matter what kind of world we live in. Doesn't matter what kind of struggles we face and persecution we face, it's the ministry. It's the gospel ministry. It's the preaching of God's word. It's the fellowship of God's people. It's the pursuit of holiness that is going to give us all that we need to stand firm. That's what Ephesians is all about. That he has given gifts to the church in terms of offices as well as talents and gifts to people. In order what? In order that we may not be children tossed around by every wind of doctrine, and also that we may be established, that we may grow into the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have in the ministry. That's the preciousness of what we have in this church. It's not dependent on a certain size of church. No, no, no. It's dependent on the ministry that God has ordained as we pursue that. So no one should think, oh, well, unless there's a church of 500, I can't really get the full experience and what I need in my Christian life. So I have to go to such and such a church. No, you don't. No, you don't. Where the ministry is carried out faithfully, then we can provide collectively through the fellowship of God's people and the ministry and that we engage in, we can provide all that we need for life and godliness. That's what God has promised to us. And so we need to embrace that. We need to be confident in that. And as I say, churches like ours have endured many struggles down the ages, people's struggles in terms of their lives, in terms of death, in terms of ailments, all kinds of things. And we have come through. We have come through. We didn't have to rush off to a larger church and say, look, help us, because, you know, these things, we're not cut out for this. We can't manage this. And so we need help from you. No. Not to think that we're an island and don't need anybody else. Obviously not. We're part of a larger denomination. We're thankful to God for that. It serves a wonderful purpose for us. But in terms of the day-by-day running of our Christian lives and the struggles that we face, we have all that we need. Because God has graciously provided it for us. And so finally, Paul writes to them about the struggles that they need to guard against themselves, that they need to make an effort too. They need to persevere too. It's not that, and going back to what I said earlier, that we're not to treat them as children, that they can't do anything themselves. No. There's a role for them to play in their Christian life. They have to make an effort. They have to be mature. They have to make sacrifices themselves as well, as Christians. And that's what he's calling them to do, to persevere. He says, I told you when I was with you, I told you about the tribulation. And we mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. When we preach the gospel, we need to have this element addressed as well. That life in this world is not going to be easy. God is sending you out as sheep among wolves. And the devil is out there, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. We cannot leave Christians oblivious to that reality. That would be a false advertising of Christianity. And Paul did nothing of the sort. Right from the beginning, this early church, he tells them there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. You are going to face persecution. Trouble is going to come. And yet they continue to believe. They didn't say, well, count me out. Yeah, forget about this building a church here. We don't want it. I mean, if that's all it's going to get, we don't want it. Why did they continue? Because the gospel that they heard was so wonderful and powerful. As I never stop from reminding you, why does the church grow in certain countries, like communist countries and Islamic countries? How in the world do they establish a church in that environment? It doesn't promise well-being for them. It doesn't promise safety for them. It doesn't promise that they're going to increase their friends. Sometimes that's the way it is over in the West. People come to church because they just want to meet other people, nice people. They don't get that. So why do they believe? Because of the gospel. The gospel is so wonderful that they're willing to risk their lives and their well-being in order to embrace the gospel. That's why the Thessalonians believed. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the Apostle Paul said, look, you have to persevere. We suffered with you. It's not like you're different and no one else. No, all the other churches suffered too. The Jewish churches suffered too by their own countrymen. The Jews persecuted them. So it's nothing strange. But stand firm. Stand firm. Things are not out of control. God knows what he's doing. Stand firm. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Resist the tempter. Stand strong in your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. That's the worst scenario. He didn't want the devil coming in and robbing them of this precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle writes to them, warning them of that. Even as the apostles write with respect to the Hebrews, warning them, reasoning with them over and over and over again in many, many different ways to get the point across. Don't forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't go, you go back to Judaism, you'll have nothing. You'll have nothing. That's the way we need to present the gospel. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have absolutely nothing. There's nothing to go back to. This world has absolutely nothing to offer. Stand firm. Stand firm. God isn't about to abandon you. God will secure you, as he has promised in his word. He will build his church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. People of God, I have absolutely no concern and no fear about the future of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you will echo those words with me. That doesn't mean that I don't think that things are going to get more and more difficult. Absolutely, I think things are going to get more and more difficult. But that's not what I'm saying. That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will remain, and it will continue to grow and be established, because God will establish it. And though the devil will unleash everything that he has, as he had throughout history, but it'll get worse and worse, he'll never be able to put an end to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And big churches and small churches like ours will continue to exist as long as we embrace the gospel. As long as we continue to trust in his word and abide by his word. God is in our midst. And besides that, he has given us leaders and will continue to provide us leaders in the future that will love his people and strengthen his people. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to grow until it reaches its climax and its fulfillment in that bride, beautifully adorned for us, without spot and blemish, blameless before him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have established a church in this place and in this state that many regard as liberal and godless. But we're thankful that you are with us and that you are in our midst. And our Father, we see continuing evidence of that as you bring more and more people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for every person that you've brought into this place. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to bless and encourage them. We're thankful for all, many that have left. And Lord, we pray that, and are thankful that you've placed them in churches throughout this country as well, and that they are continuing to walk with you. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to bless us and make us a safe haven for souls that are stressed and come to find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us on this day as we rest in your glorious gospel. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymn.